want to thank Mark for preaching for me last Sunday. He did a pretty good job. Probably not as good as me, but it was actually better. I mean, I agree with him. We are too politically correct. I remember to this day my wife rebuked me because I was preaching, and I don't try to get into politics, but I said you couldn't be a Christian and be a Democrat. I don't know if you remember that. It was a while ago, probably an election or two ago. And when we got into the car, she got out her stick and started whipping me very badly and said, "You can't say that." I said, "Democrats can be Christians." And I said, "Yeah, that's right, just not very good Christians." But I usually try not to be too political. And if you want to know why, it's because they put it in print. The Democratic Party has put it in print that they are pro-choice and they are pro-homosexual and all that. And I'm just saying, they've put it in print that they're against the Scripture. That makes it difficult for me to embrace that political mentality. So I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Anyway, let's get back to the Word of God. Malachi 4. We're going through the book of Malachi. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This again now is another passage that is kind of, in a sense, judgmental, or in a sense it's pouring out God's wrath. It's a statement that God is not happy with his people. Now, I remember, because I guess, and most of you, I'm sure, maybe not all of you remember, May 18th, 1980. Now, you all remember that date, and if not, I'll tell you why you now remember it, because it's the day in Washington State that Mount St. Helens exploded. And it sent ash clear up into the atmosphere that, I guess, for days after that, airplanes had to go around that area because the ash was even up where the planes traveled up that high. It was quite an explosion. Now, there have been a lot of catastrophes in addition to Mount St. Helens that we have heard of recently, especially in Indonesia and that area of the world. But when Mount St. Helens was being monitored, and they didn't know the second or the minute, but they were pretty certain it was going to explode, they started to evacuate everybody they could from the area. And they went to a caretaker who lived near there, and his name was Harry Truman, not the president, of course, but he lived there, and he'd lived there for many, many years. And they told him it was time to evacuate, that the volcano was about to explode. And he replied by saying, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him." Well, Harry knows, well, maybe he doesn't know, he's got better things to think of today, not knowing his heart, But he said that they never were able to find his body. They think it got vaporized when the volcano exploded. Judgment came for Harry. He was warned. They came in and they said, "Get out, get out, the mountain's going to explode." And he had the audacity to say, "No, no, no." Well, people are saying that even today. We hear about judgment coming, and we see it mocked in the media. It's kind of laughed at, and they say, "Oh yeah, where, you know, he's promised that he was going to come for 2,000 years. He's not really going to come." Or there's a misconception that some people think Judgment Day is a great day, and they're going to get anything they want. I watched a musical, and they made it even into a movie called Finian's Rainbow. Maybe some of you even saw it. We won't go into the plot of the musical. But in this musical, there's a song that the cast sing called "On That Great Come and Get It Day." It's dealing with Judgment Day, and it's kind of it's got a catchy melody, it's a catchy tune, you know, if you could want to probably sing along with it. But the lyrics are almost hilarious because, in a sense, they misunderstand Judgment Day, because on this great Come and Get It Day, they're singing about, hey, when God comes back, when Judgment Day comes, you go up to him and ask him for anything you want, and you get it. And even in the musical, it says, even a helicopter? And they reply, yeah, even a helicopter. Well, I'm sorry, the people who wrote the lyrics for On That Great Come and Get It Day, they certainly don't understand Judgment Day, and they certainly don't understand when God pours out his wrath, you're not going to come and get anything you want. It is not a good day. It's a day to face the music. Now, I put that in there intentionally because we're all going to face the music, and like most of us, and I'm always interested in these little things, where does the term "face the music" come? You know, we know what it means. Well, I hope you know what it means, but if I said, "Are you ready to face the music?" you'll get the idea, uh-oh, that's Judgment Day. That's the day of dread. I've got to face the music. But it actually came a couple of hundred years ago from a country, you know, in Europe there, where they had kings and queens, and there was a wealthy nobleman there, and he wanted to always get close to the king, and the king went to all the symphonies and of the royal choir. Now, he couldn't play an instrument, didn't know music, couldn't read a note. So he went to the conductor privately and says, "I want to be able to sit in the orchestra so I can be close to the king and I can see him." And so he paid the conductor, and the conductor said, "Okay, you can sit in with the symphony orchestra, and you can take your instrument, and when it's time for you to pick it up, like a flute, just pucker up and pretend like you're blowing, but don't make a noise, just hold it there." In a sense, he was faking it, and he did that for a couple of years, and he was, I guess that was really made his day, as it were. And then the conductor left that position, and a new conductor was appointed, and he was not aware of the arrangement that the previous conductor had with this rich nobleman. And so the new conductor said, "I'm going to make everybody who's in the orchestra play for me individually, audition as it were, and show me their talent to see what they can do and if they really deserve to be in the orchestra." And so he started doing that. And so the nobleman realized that it was going to come a time when he was summoned to the orchestra leader, and he had to bring his instrument. And at first he said, oh, he couldn't come that day, he was sick, but he kept, you know, coming up with excuses. But finally the time came, and he was said it was time to come before the orchestra leader and to play his instrument. He had to face the music. And as it were, facing the music for him meant he couldn't be in the orchestra because he had no skill or talent there. And that's where it comes from. Now, in a sense, he was faking it. Now, there's going to come a day for us, well, not only us, but everybody who knows Jesus Christ, in a sense, or says they know Jesus Christ, and for everybody in the world, actually, to come and face the music. Because God says there's a day of judgment coming for you and for those who are outside of the church. You understand, people in the family of God have a day also where they get to stand individually before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be your personal judgment day. It's not the judgment day of the world. It's your judgment day. And your mom and your dad can't help you out. Your spouse can't help you out. Your friends can't help you out. You are going to be on your own, and you, in a sense, will have to face the music. Now, Matt, and I'll give you the scriptures. You know, we won't turn there, but you can check this out. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And also 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11. So it all tells us there's a day of judgment coming for us. There's going to be a judgment day. And Peter tells us in his passage, knowing that this day is coming, now I've told you, well, I've just related to you because the Bible has told us this for thousands of years, that the day is coming. Knowing that this day is coming, what manner of people ought we to be in holiness and in godliness and in faithfulness and in obedience? Knowing that you have been warned, you have been given a great opportunity to prepare. Now, even Hebrews 9:27 tells us this also. So there is a day of judgment coming. So the first point that we learn from Malachi here, that, hey, there is, well, I'll read it again. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. There is a specific day coming. You've been warned. It's important. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's important and I believe it's coming. And my personal, and of course this is opinion, this is not scripture, but I feel it in my bones almost when I look around the world and I compare to how things were when I was a kid to how they are now. I think the Lord's coming is sooner than we think. Now, I don't know. I mean, he may wait another 100 years, but he may not wait another day. So I just sense that his coming is more imminent than it was 20 years ago, as it were. Even Revelation says that judgment day is coming. For from his mouth comes a sharp sword, though that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now that's a descriptive passage of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and Jesus Christ when he comes back during this period that we call the tribulation period. So as we read on in Malachi, there's an interesting passage here. So first point is, judgment day is coming. It is. So be prepared. Get your house in order, as it were. Or always have your house in order would be better. But be ready. It's going to come. Really, it is. You know, and you know, I think the people, actually, the way the scripture is written, there's going to be a lot of people in the church who are absolutely surprised. It's like, well, I knew he was coming. I just didn't think it was going to be now, in a sense. There's going to be a group of people like that, you understand. They're going to go up and they're going to say, uh-oh, I didn't listen. I'm not ready. I need a few more days. I need a few more weeks. Well, the Bible also tells us from Malachi, the passage I read to you just earlier, that Elijah is mentioned. That is, that Elijah is going to show up before this great and terrible day of the Lord. How are we going to interpret that? What does that mean? Is Elijah the Old Testament prophet that we read about who went up on Mount Carmel and had that great encounter with the prophets of Baal? Is he, you know, he must be long time dead. I mean, he obviously died. He went up to heaven in a chariot. Something certainly must have happened. Well, that's what the Bible says, that he was raptured. He was taken up to heaven in that chariot. But Malachi clearly says, and let me read it to you again here so you know and listen what it says. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So there it is. Well, we also know that Malachi said, and the Jewish people, there are Jewish people who are Orthodox Jews today, when they celebrate the Passover, they always have an empty place and an empty chair for Elijah, because they say this may be the year that Elijah comes. So Orthodox Jewish people who take the Old Testament seriously, maybe even more so than some of us, in a sense, they literally believe God is going to send him back. Now, we also know from the New Testament, where when they were talking to Jesus, that it says that in Matthew 11:4, that if John the Baptist had, if people had believed and accepted and adopted and acted upon what he had said, that Elijah would have been realized, or his ministry would have been realized. And so, in a sense, a lot of Christians believe that it's a metaphor, that it doesn't have to literally be Elijah himself, that it can be just a symbolic person who comes back and does these things. And because they rejected John the Baptist, another person in the future will come and do something similar and turn the people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a possibility. It doesn't say, I mean, it was pretty clear where he said, if you had, but they didn't. So the way it's written is, if you had, it would have been, but you didn't, which was obvious. So, in a sense, someone is going to come. It may literally be Elijah, because we know in the Old Testament that it says that he's going to come. And in Revelation 11, it says specifically two people, two witnesses are going to come. And a lot of Christians believe Elijah's coming back and that he's going to be working during this tribulation period. And we also saw Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's a key person. Whether he literally comes or it is just symbolic and in name and another person is coming, the point is someone is going to show up before this great and terrible day of the Lord. So you can study the passages. That's why the Lord gives us the scripture, to study it on our own. Personally, I lean towards the position that Elijah literally is going to come back and he's going to be one of the witnesses. That's an interpretation. That's my interpretation. You can have another one and still be in good standing, but we know someone is coming back. What's this day like? Well, I told you when I read Malachi, it says it's going to be burning like a furnace. Any of you You know, I've never had to fight forest fires. I don't know what it was like in California this past summer when all those firefighters went out there and tried to save those homes in Paradise, California, and in other places throughout the West. And you read of firefighters that were killed because they were fighting the fire. It was a tragedy, and there was pain involved. And if you've ever been near a raging fire and you could even sense the and feel the heat, you would know that it would be something that would make you want to turn around and run away. Nobody in their right mind wants to be close to a fire. I mean, unless you're trying to put it out as a firefighter would. But us ordinary people, if we see a fire coming, we want to get out of the building. We want to get out of its path. We want to get out of the way, because a furnace is illustrating the burning wrath of God that is coming to devour that which is in its path. And in fact, that's what it says. I read that here in Malachi, but it says in Isaiah 66, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, in chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many." It's going to be a great day of tragedy. So we can say this judgment day for the unrighteous, for the unbelievers, is not going to be pleasant. Isaiah 13:9. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." Well, let's go to the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Doesn't sound attractive. Doesn't sound pleasant. It doesn't sound like a person in their right mind would want to experience that kind of judgment. I certainly don't. I don't like tragedy, don't like pain, and I certainly don't like this kind of judgment, even when you read about it on those who deserve it. And certainly these people deserve it. They've rejected God. They've rejected Jesus. Again, in other passages, you know, God says, hey, if you just give me lip service, which he says in Isaiah and other passages, he knows. God knows if you're just giving him lip service. He knows if you're not sincere. He knows if you're not true. So it says that when this judgment comes, it certainly is not good. At Job 18, "He is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him for it before the king of terrors. There dwells in his tent nothing of his. Brimstone is scattered on his habitation. His roots are dried below, and his branch is cut off. Memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name abroad. He is driven from light into darkness and chased from the inhabited world. He has no offspring or posterity among his people, nor any survivor where he sojourned. Those in the west are appalled at his fate, and those in the east are seized with his horror. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God." He's kind of describing in the book of Job, actually the oldest written book of the Bible, what it's like for the wicked, for those who reject God, and he's talking about the judgment here. not very pleasant. That's why we preach there is a way of escape. That's why we preach the love of God and Jesus loves them. Nobody should race to this kind of judgment. So some ideas here from Scripture. It says that when believers go to be with the Lord, let's say you have unbelievers, there are probably many like that, in this life, will you remember them? Well, I just read Job, and there's other passages in Revelation. So another point that you can write down from the Bible is that God is going to deal with your memory, selective memory, when you get to heaven, because if you have a relationship, even a love relationship, even a family relationship with an unbeliever, when you get to heaven, I believe Scripture is telling us that person's memory, not from God, but from you, will be eradicated. You will remember them no more. It would be like they were never born. We're not saying they were never born. What we're saying is you will not know of them or grieve for them or cry for them or lament for them because God is eradicating their memory from your mind because it would be adverse to you. It would be harmful to his children in heaven. A spouse who had an unbelieving spouse, you know, either wife or husband, and they went to heaven, and they would think of their spouse, and they would say, oh, but he didn't make it. The Scripture's telling us there won't be that kind of problem. Wonder if you have children, and you prayed for your children, and in this life we do pray for our children, and we're told to pray for our children. But in some families we know children reject the faith. They reject the Lord. And what he's telling us is your children that you had here and that you loved and you prayed over, if they reject Jesus, it will be removed from your memory because it would be adverse to you. It would be painful to you. Can you imagine believers in heaven for all eternity and bearing for all eternity the reminder, I had a son, I had a daughter, I had a husband, and they rejected the Lord, and they're enduring this kind of judgment. I think what God is telling us through his word is he's taking care of that, and you will not have to deal with that. He also describes, as I read to you, he says to them who have rejected him, they will be driven into darkness with no light. He's going to put them out there, and when it ultimately comes, and there's one thing I think you do not want to be in, is in total darkness. Now, a few of you have probably experienced places in this life where it's been totally dark. You know, when you go to sleep, you're not in total darkness. You understand that? Even when you turn the lights off in your room and we put night lights on, but generally, there is a light that penetrates even the normal darkness unless you work at it and go to special places like the caves where you can go down and be in total darkness. I can guarantee you, I've been there, that's not a pleasant feeling. That is not a pleasant sensation to be in total darkness. I mean, absolute darkness, no hint of light, no glimmer of light, no flicker of light out there anywhere. That is fearful. That is painful. But he says, you know, that, hey, but there is hope. He says, for those who revere my name, for those who believe my word and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spells it out in the New Testament clearly, and he says here in Malachi 4:2 that for those who fear God, they're going to be blessed. He uses again another metaphor here. He calls it the Son of Righteousness, and it rises with healing in its wings. And he's talking about, hey, being healed not only physically but spiritually. And It refers to Jesus Christ. When you come to him, he heals you physically and spiritually. I'll have you check out the references on your own. Isaiah 60 verse 2, Isaiah 60 verses 19 through 20, Isaiah 49 6, Psalm 84 11, Luke 1 76 through 79. Those are just a few of the passages that say that when you come to the grace of God and Jesus, he heals you. Now, in this life, maybe you do struggle with illness and pain, but when you leave this body and you get your resurrection body, it is spectacular. I'm looking forward to that time. You know, and instantaneously, I'll be the perfect weight, have the perfect hair color. I'll be great and athletic. I can do everything. Now, you know, I have my wife looking over my shoulder telling me, don't eat that, and definitely don't eat that. So I go out and buy her chocolate and tell her, don't eat that. But he's coming with healing in his wings. And I look forward to that time. So for us, our judgment, in a sense, is a reward, because for those who are faithful, you will be blessed. You will be rewarded, as he tells us. And he says, also remember this. He uses the word remember. Well, the word remember literally in the Hebrew, here in the text, means actually to re-experience and to rededicate. It means to go back and do what you should have done in the first place, or that you did originally. It means how you did it once, do it again. So he's telling us there's going to come a time, you know, you need to remember what to do and what God said and do it, and then it'll be great for you. So, are you going to do it? Judgment is coming. Now, history is pretty well proven that the American intelligence are politicians, so it's not only present, but back then, you know, we pretty well know that we knew the Japanese were coming to Pearl Harbor, and we could have prevented it, but we didn't. You know, there were, as they would say, political reasons that inside the minds of these politicians, which is kind of hard to fathom, but we live with the aftermath of their decisions. Harry Truman was warned about Mount St. Helens, and he ignored it. A lot of us as believers, not only here, because I'm not the only one preaching this message or teaching this message, have been told this over and over and over. And so, when I tell you this, there is only one way of escape. You know, God has warned his people, and he has told us you do not have to experience the judgment that I just described to you. There is a beautiful way of escape. There is a door that God provides for you. There is a way of escape through his Son, Jesus Christ. And all he says to you is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in him. Call on him. Trust in him. Confess. Use whatever kind of terminology you need in your heart to make certain that you... But God says when you believe on Jesus, when you activate your faith in him and say, I believe what the Bible says, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life and save me, he does. Absolutely. No questions asked. And he doesn't discriminate against anyone. Anyone who truly calls to him will be saved. Now, that opportunity, that invitation is still available. And I ask you, if you're uncertain, come to him. If you have come to him and you know that Jesus is your Savior, then what manner of godly person should you be today? Because, includes me too, I mean, I'm in the same boat as all of you, because I'm going to have to stand before Jesus individually and he's going to have to look at my life and yours. So I'm giving you an exhortation to live the life God tells you to do. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We truly rejoice that there is a way of escape, that no one here needs to undergo the severe judgment of an unbeliever. But Lord, we can hear you say, well done. I pray that for each and every one. And if there is a person who does not know Jesus, don't let them leave this place this morning without calling on the name of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.